So we have two readings from Proverbs this evening, and the first reading is Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, and that's page 639 of the Turquoise Church Bible. So Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Then the next reading is Proverbs chapter 26, verses 13 to 16. So 26, 13 to 16, which is page 662. A sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly.
Thanks very much for reading, Indeshi. We're working our way through the book of Proverbs, looking at different themes and subjects. And as we come to look at tonight's theme, let's ask for God's help. Let's pray to him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he'll make your paths straight. Lord, we want to be here trusting you. We don't want to lean on our own understanding. We want to bring our ways to you today, to submit to you, so that you will make our paths straight. Lord, we're here to listen to what you have to say to us. We recognize that, Lord, where we disagree, we are the ones who need to change. Where we think that's not quite right, Lord, we are the ones who need to adjust. And so help us, please, to listen under your lordship, under your authority, and to respond to your truth this evening, as we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tumble out of bed and stumble to the kitchen, pour myself a cup of ambition and yawn and stretch and try to come to life. Jump in the shower and the blood starts pumping. Out in the streets, the traffic starts jumping for folks like me on the job from 9 to 5. Working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living. Barely getting by, it's all taking and no giving. They just use your mind and they never give you credit. It's enough to drive you crazy if you let it. You know you've done one too many sermons when you're down to quoting Dolly Parton lyrics as your opening introduction. But it does introduce us to what we're talking about today, the subject of work and laziness. Proverbs has got a lot to say about work, and actually even more about laziness. We started this series in Proverbs last week. You can catch up online if you missed last week's. We covered various sort of introductory things about the book and about wisdom. Now, I said last time we would look in general at the themes that get scattered through the book. We've had two readings from two different parts of the book, and I'll refer to lots of other individual proverbs that you find scattered throughout the book of Proverbs. Which raises the question as to why the book is set up that way, really scattered throughout rather than just kind of clustering everything together in one place, which, to be honest, is a bit more how we would probably tend to write today. Well, I think a big part of the reason is because the book matches the way that life works. Tremper Longman III not only has the best name of any Old Testament commentator out there, but he also has something really helpful to say on this particular point. He writes this. He says, a systematic collection of proverbs may give the wrong impression. It would give the sense that life is systematic and Proverbs was a how-to-fix-it book. In other words, the random collection of proverbs reflects the messiness of life. I think that's really helpful, that this scattering of topics throughout the book, it reflects the way that life works, that most of the decisions we need to take need to take on board a variety of different considerations. And as we circle through life, we keep on coming back to the same issues over and over again. But so that we can get a handle on what the Proverbs teaches on a particular subject, we're going to focus through looking subject by subject in this series and trying to pull some of the key texts. You'll see tonight that we will cover some of the texts that are about work and laziness, but not all of them, so do check them out later on. So that's our subject for tonight, work and laziness. And when it comes to that subject, it's interesting that the Proverbs' perspective, it is very positive about work. Very positive about work. I mean, less surprising it's negative about laziness, but very positive about work. You won't find the book of Proverbs tackling issues like when work becomes idolatry, those kind of issues. Or it says very little about the importance of rest, for example. Which is not to say that those aren't biblical themes. Those are issues that we might not pick out throughout the book, throughout the Bible, but they're not really in Proverbs. Proverbs is really focused on promoting work as a good and a healthy thing in contrast to laziness. Now, when it talks, when the book wants to tackle laziness, it talks an awful lot about this character called the sluggard. Sluggard's a really great English word. I mean, we don't use it very much, do we? But it's a really great English word. I mean, it sounds like slug for a start. I have no idea whether slug and sluggard kind of connect together. But you have never seen a slug race across your lawn in 2 minutes, have you? A slug may make it across the grass kind of in a morning, but it kind of drags itself along. So sluggard just feels like a really appropriate word, a really appropriate description. Anyway, a sluggard is mocked throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a really strong work ethic. It promotes working hard, but it does that a lot by showing the downsides of being lazy. So here's where we're going tonight. These are the three things we're going to be thinking about. We're going to talk about the reasons for laziness. We're going to talk about the problems of laziness, and then the reasons to be hardworking or diligent. So first up then, the reasons for laziness. You might hear the word lazy and immediately get a sort of certain picture in your head. For me, I kind of picture a person sat in the house surrounded by loads of empty pizza boxes. There is mess everywhere. It's a dark room. The curtains are not pulled. They're wearing dirty clothes that they've worn all week. They're watching TV and they're lying stretched out on the sofa. I mean, I've got nobody in mind. That's just what I picture when it comes to laziness. But you know, Proverbs is a little bit more sophisticated when it comes to exposing what laziness is like. It gets to some of the underlying issues, some of the reasons for laziness. And I want to take us through three of those things which probably expose the different types of laziness what we might have. You know, not all laziness looks the same. So first reason for laziness is being irrationally afraid. Have a look at these couple of proverbs. Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside, I'll be killed in the public square. And Proverbs 26:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Now let's just acknowledge to begin with, as we look at those proverbs, that lions are generally on the more dangerous side. I think we can generally agree that. There's a reason we have tabby cats for pets and not lions. Lions are dangerous. That's a reasonable fear. And there were lions in Israel at this time. You might remember that Samson had a pretty unfortunate incident with a lion. I mean, unfortunate for the lion anyway. The lion didn't come out of it alive. But notice the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I will be killed in the public square. The lion is on the road. He's roaming the streets. Now, in general, that wouldn't have been the case. Lions were out in the wilds, not walking down the streets of their cities. Although you might have seen the story back in November about the circus lion that escaped and was roaming the streets of a town in Italy near Rome. You can check that out later. But in general, lions are not walking up and down the streets. That was true in Israel as well. But the sluggard says there's a lion about. And notice, not just any lion, but it's a fierce lion. I mean, I didn't know there were unfierce lions, to be honest, but there you go, it's a fierce lion. And notice the sluggard is really sure what will happen, absolutely convinced, I will be killed in the public square. So what's the picture here? The sluggard is saying there is danger outside. And I'd be putting myself at risk if I went outside. There is no way I'm going out. I'm staying indoors. And they don't just kind of think it might be the case. They put it into words. They articulate it. They say it. So for them, it becomes a reality. So of course they wouldn't venture outside. Of course they wouldn't take a risk when they think there's a lion wandering up and down the streets. They've made this ridiculous excuse, but it's become their reality, even though there is no reason at all to think it's true. Can you see it's all fear-driven, and it's an irrational fear? So I wonder, is some of your laziness, is some of your refusal to do something, is that driven by fear? I mean, how often do we not do something, step up to do something, give ourselves a pass on something, not put ourselves out by inventing an excuse which kind of sounds reasonable, like the dangerous lion? And yet in reality, it's a really irrational fear. I mean, basically, it's a cover. It's a cover for a heart that is lazy, not wanting to put ourselves out. So we refuse opportunities, we don't agree to do something, we make excuses, and the undercut of that is all fear. You see, Proverbs immediately begins to show us that we can be lazy and really quite active. I mean, you've got to give it to the sluggard. The sluggard is very inventive in their excuses. They're speaking up, they're imaginative, but it's fear that drives that kind of laziness. Is that where your laziness comes from? You don't want to risk. You don't want to face the possibility of failure. You don't want any kind of difficulty. Always easier to turn down opportunities. Always easier to say no, because then there's no chance of failure. There's no chance of vulnerability. There's no chance of being found out in any kind of way. There's no chance of anything going wrong. So the first reason for laziness might be being irrationally afraid. Second reason is being unwilling to face difficulty. Listen to this proverb, Proverbs 15:19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Just notice in this proverb that the sluggard is contrasted not just with the hardworking, which we might expect, but with the upright. In other words, there's something morally lacking about the lazy. Laziness is not just a kind of personality trait, but it's sin. It's sin. It's against being upright. But notice the way of the sluggard is said to be blocked with thorns. Now thorns, if you kind of know your Bible, it might ring some bells with you. They come up in other parts of the Bible. Thorns are one of those kind of images or pictures of the fact we live in a broken world and the world is not as it ought to be. So Genesis 3:15, the third chapter of the Bible says the ground, as a result of a rebellion against God, will produce thorns and thistles. So what the proverb is saying, I think, is that for the sluggard, as they look at what lies ahead, they see all the challenges that come with being in a fallen world. There's thorns ahead of them. That's what's on the path. And what does that mean? Well, it means the way is blocked for them. So the sluggard looks and sees all the thorns down the way and says, well, okay, I can't go down that route. There's thorns in the way. There's difficulties. There's problems. There's challenges. That's me done. I'm just going to sit down and take my rest here. I can't go that way. They're not going to risk cutting their way through and getting scratched along the way. They want it easy. They want the line of least resistance. But notice for the upright, though, the way is a highway. And that's not because the upright is just looking at a beautifully open road necessarily, but the upright will persevere. They will cut through the things that stand in their way. So if the first reason for laziness was fear, maybe the second one here is comfort. This kind of laziness just doesn't want to do anything difficult. Doesn't want to kind of counter any problems. Wants the line of least resistance. They're not going to face up to the fallen world that we live in. You know, the lazy and the addict have some similarities in that way. I remember one of my counselling professors used to talk about addiction as wanting to go back to the garden, back to Eden. What does she mean by that? Well, we get addicted when we aren't willing to face up to the brokenness of the world. So we so resist the brokenness of the world that instead of being willing to sit in the pain of what the world's about, then we'll numb the pain and we'll drink or we'll eat or we'll watch stuff or we'll use sex or we'll take more painkillers than we should or to just try and dull the effects of a broken world. But there's a real parallel with laziness. Instead of persevering, instead of facing the difficulty, instead of persisting, we just kind of contract out. We take the lazy route of numbing or avoiding pain rather than facing up to it. The slugger basically refuses to face the world as it is. Do you begin to recognize that in yourself? Like, we might have sat here and thought, well, I'm not a lazy person, I get loads done. But actually, when you see these subtle aspects of laziness, then it brings more of us into play, doesn't it? Do you recognize that? Are you lazy in response to challenges? Do you always look for the line of least resistance? If something is stretching or painful, do you run away from that as fast as you can? Are you always avoiding the thorns that might come along the way? Never really willing to kind of hack through because you just don't want to get scratched along the way. Whether that's in a job situation or with your study or ministry or relationships, you're always kind of moving on to something different rather than persevering or persisting when it gets tough. If we're lazy, we do nothing difficult. This kind of laziness stuff gets a bit close to home, doesn't it? Well, third reason for laziness, being keen to avoid responsibility. Here's our next pair of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:11, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Proverbs 28:19, those who work their land will have abundant food, exactly the same first half. But those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. Those proverbs speak really positively about those who work their land. Those who get down to the hard graft of planting and tending and harvesting. Remember, this is all spoken in a context where most people were growing their own food. That's why it talks in those terms. So the hard work leads to good results, abundant food. They work their land. They make the most of the opportunity, the responsibility that's right there in front of them, the land that they own. And there's food as a result of that. But notice, those who chase fantasies are there by contrast. And those who chase fantasies have no sense, and they have their fill of poverty. Now, we said last week about the Proverbs, we don't kind of push all these Proverbs to be kind of absolute. So what I mean by that is the Proverbs, this Proverb is not saying, don't have any ambition. It's not saying don't ever risk. It's not saying don't ever pursue something that might not work out. But this is the kind of laziness of going after something else rather than getting on with the very obvious responsibility that is in front of us. So, for example, it's the idea that we will look for the perfect job and not settle for working hard in the non-ideal job. The way we might pursue looking for the job that will really be fulfilling for me and tick all my boxes and be everything that I might hope for, use all my gifts, make me feel really good, make me a great success. And if it's not that, if it doesn't turn out to be that, then we'll choose another fantasy to pursue. We never stick at something because we feel we should go after something more exciting or more fulfilling. It's the laziness of wanting everything to be perfect and it all centered on me. It's kind of success and fulfillment without the hard graft of working in the field that is right there in front of us. And if you recognize that in yourself. The younger people, as you think about the work that you are going to do, are you thinking about work which is designed to work hard and serve others? Notice, those who work their land will have abundant food. With abundant food, you have enough for yourself and your family and to give to others in the community. Are you thinking about work in that way as you serve others, or are you thinking about work as self-fulfillment, about something that will give me the perfect life now? Are we chasing fantasies rather than the obvious opportunity that is sat right in front of us? Proverbs just gives us a kind of reality check, doesn't it? It doesn't say don't have any ambition. It says take responsibility. It says work hard. Stop chasing fantasies. Well, those are some of the reasons for laziness, and there are others as you look through the book, but those are some: fear, unwillingness to face difficulty, avoiding responsibility, But let's move on next to talk about the effects of laziness, the problems that laziness causes. So Proverbs says that laziness is not good in relation to others, and it's not good in relation to God. It's not good in relation to others and not good in relation to God. Let's just take them in that order. Firstly, laziness is painful to others. Listen to this proverb from chapter 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. I don't think we need to have drunk a lot of vinegar or sat in a smoky room to kind of know what's there really. Basically, it's saying lazy people are irritating and they leave a sour taste in the mouth. Lazy people are irritating and they leave a sour taste in the mouth. You ask someone to do something for you, like empty the dishwasher while I'm out at work all day. And you come back after your day at work and your dishwasher is still full and a load of dirty cups have all appeared on the top of the dishwasher and it's still full. It's irritating. You look around for a volunteer at the end of the meeting at work to take on a task and you know that the busy, hard-working people who've got too much on already will be the ones who are likely to put their hands up and that others never will. Irritating. You do the laundry, you wash it, you fold it, you put it on your son's bed to just put away in the drawer. And 4 days later, you find those same clothes in a pile on the floor. Irritating. That's not personal. Guys, you know all about that, don't you? Your mums will be chatting to you later, sorry. The proverb highlights that laziness impacts others. You see, laziness is a love issue. It's a love issue. It's an issue of love. When I am lazy and somebody needs me to do something and I choose not to do it, then I hurt that other person. You can all give me a story, I'm sure, where somebody else being lazy impacted you, irritated you. I mean, how many of you had to do some group work at university? There was always that person on the team who didn't pull their weight. Irritating. And the irritation is not just because the task doesn't happen, it's because you're being treated with disregard. That's why it's irritating, because of what it says. When I leave cups around in the front room, I'm saying to Ellie, it's not worth my time tidying them up. I expect you to do it for me. Our laziness ties in with not loving other people. That's why laziness is sin, not just a personality trait. To be lazy is to be uncaring and it's to be unloving. So can you spot that? That the things you don't get round to, the stuff you procrastinate about, the things you don't bother with because they put you out, can you see the times that you've irritated others as a result of that, not loved others through that? In the proverb, the sluggard had been sent with a message which they obviously didn't deliver. And there was a knock on to that. Our laziness is irritating, it knocks on to other people. But then as well, laziness is not just painful to others, it's also presuming upon God. So look at this proverb from chapter 20 and verse 4. Sluggards do not plough in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. So the sluggard here in this kind of image, they've got their allotment, but they don't plant anything in their allotment. They don't put any seeds down. They don't tend it. They don't do anything with it. They just own it. That's all they've got. But then at harvest time, they come along and they look for something to be there. Now, why on earth are they looking when they haven't planted anything and they haven't tended anything? Somehow they hope mysteriously that something will be there despite their lack of efforts. But they've done nothing, and so they find nothing. As we've already seen in those other proverbs, those who work their land will have abundant food. You see, the problem with the lazy is that they expect God to do something for them that they need to do for themselves. You see, God provides for us, but he provides by means. And one of those means is us working hard. He created a world with loads of potential. He set it up with lots of opportunities, bags of resources. But his way of providing is not that our fridge is magically refilled every night by the refrigerator fairy. That is not what happens, is it? It's that we work and we earn and we provide using the energy and abilities and opportunities that he's given to us. We're called to work, to do something. So when we don't work, we presume upon him. When we won't put the effort in, we're saying, God, you need to provide for me whether I do anything or not. And God says, I've given you the means to do this. So are you doing that? Are you using the means and opportunities that God has given? You're praying, Lord, provide me with a job at the end of uni, and yet you don't send any applications, you don't get down to your study, you don't apply yourself. God won't do for you what he's called for you to do for yourself. Those who work their land will have abundant food. So laziness is not just a flaw to be worked on. It says something about how we see other people. It says that we think other people should serve us rather than us serving them. And it says something about the way we see God. When we're being lazy, we're saying, well, God should work in the way I expect him to. He should work and we shouldn't need to do anything at all. But we weren't created for laziness. We were created to be productive. The very first thing that God said to humanity was, be fruitful, fill the earth, subdue it. Us working is how God designed things to be, how he set the world up to be. Now, just to be clear, of course, God calls us to work, but we're not just what we produce. I mean, it's very easy for us to kind of flick from laziness that serves me into work that serves me. But we're not validated by what we do any more than we're validated by what we don't do. Work is not our righteousness. Work is not our status. Work is not what validates us. It's grace alone that saves us. But the grace that saves us is the same grace that creates us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So whilst we are not saved by our works, we are saved for works. The gospel doesn't encourage laziness. Grace liberates us to work hard for the Lord, not to earn his favour, but because we have that favour already. So the problem of laziness is what it says about other people and what it says about the way we view God. But let's talk now more positively about the reasons for diligence. Our third and last thing, the reasons for diligence. A couple of final proverbs, both from chapter 12. Proverbs 12:24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labour. And Proverbs 12:27, the lazy do not roast any gain, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. I want you to notice a couple of good results that come from diligence. In the first one, diligence leads to a position of responsibility. So diligent hands will rule. Why is that the case? Why will diligent hands rule? Well, because someone diligent can be trusted. You know that they will do what they say. You know that they will get things done. I sometimes take the trainees through a model of servant leadership. And at the beginning of that, we talk about good examples of people who have led them in different settings, whether it's in school or a sports team or a work scenario, any of those kind of things. And when people tend to do this and they tend to think about a good leader, you can do it now in your heads, they tend to think of two different categories. They tend to think of categories of the way that they support the people that they lead. And then they tend to think of categories of the way that they're effective in getting things done. So those two usually together. You see, somebody very nice but ineffective, not diligent, ultimately they're not a leader you want to work for. And somebody who gets the job done but is horrible on the way is also somebody you don't want to work for. It has to be the combination of the two. You see, it's difficult to work hard for somebody, isn't it, who doesn't put the work in. It's pretty difficult, isn't it, to work for somebody who doesn't look to put the work in themselves. I had to do a review of a communications team once in my previous job, where the reality was that everything was in a bit of a mess. And when I started to talk to different members of the team and find out what had been going on, it was pretty clear that one of the root causes was that the manager of the team had just checked out. So everybody else did as well. So diligence leads to responsibility. Notice the laziness ends in forced labour. Why forced labour? Well, because the lazy won't labour unless they're forced to. They won't work hard unless they have to. So if we work diligently, it's a real sign of our values. It's a real sign of what we hold dear. It's a real sign of who we belong to. It's a real sign of who motivates us. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes to slaves with their earthly masters, and he says this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. We are called to do whatever work we have, whether currently for you that is studying, whether that's working at home, whether that's the job that you're pursuing. We are called to do whatever work we have with all of our heart. Because, why? We work for him, for the Lord. Your boss is not really your boss. I mean, it is. Do what your boss tells you and all of those kind of things. But your boss, ultimately, is the Lord himself. So he's really interested in those emails that you'll write tomorrow, or the lesson that you'll teach, or how you serve the person over the counter. The Lord values diligence, working with all our heart. And Proverbs says that leads to being trusted, being valued. There is good satisfaction in work. God has set it up that way. There is goodness in taking responsibility, being responsible for others and being trusted enough with that. But that second proverb also shows that hard work brings its own reward. So it says the lazy do not roast any game. The picture there seems to be the lazy person. They've managed to get themselves out of bed. They've managed to pick up their bow. They've managed to go out into the forest. They've managed to shoot down a pheasant. They've managed to bring it home. They managed to prep it. But that was it. They got all that way down the line, but they won't take the final step of sticking it in the oven for roast pheasant and Yorkshire pudding or whatever you have with roast pheasant. I have no idea. Whereas the diligent, they see the job through. And there's gain in that. They feed on the riches of the hunt. It's a satisfaction of a job well done, of a job completed, of a full stomach. The diligent don't just get started on something, they also finish. They're not chocolate soldiers. They don't melt when it gets too warm. But the result is that there is a benefit, a gain. Hard work leads to reward. There's a satisfaction in working hard. I guess we kind of live in an age today when it would be easy to get allergic to hard work. So many technology solutions, so many chances to work flexibly, where we like, when we like, so many distractions. I mean, so many things to delay or divert us from working hard. But to be diligent, to be known to be diligent in our workplaces, I mean, that's a real godlike quality. There's a real godly pattern in that. I mean, who would ever say that God's a little bit half-hearted when it comes to work? You know, he did a kind of 80% job on creation or a 75% effort on salvation. I mean, God is diligent, isn't he? And this is not about how much we get done and how productive we are. If you read about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, like, to be honest, it's exhausting to read it, let alone imagine living Paul's life. We've not all got the capacity of a Paul, but we've all got chance to use our time, our abilities, our energies to benefit the world that God has made and the people that God has made, to be diligent rather than lazy. Jesus said this: my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so praise God, that's what he did. He finished the work. That's exactly what he did. He started the work and he got it done. He finished it. He did the work set before him. He obeyed his Father fully. He gave himself to complete the work of rescuing even the lazy and the indifferent like us, to create a people eager to do good works. I am so grateful this evening that Christ wasn't lazy. Like, aren't you? Like, imagine if Christ was a bit lazy. I mean, imagine he kind of looked at the thorns and just said, oh, no way. Or imagine with the fear of what lay before him, he just said, oh, I'll just stay in heaven. That's just too much. Or He didn't take the self-protecting option, did he? He didn't take the easy way out. He didn't bow down to Satan and avoid suffering. That was the crux of the temptation right at the beginning of his ministry, Matthew 4. Satan just said, avoid all the difficult stuff, just cut to the blessing. He didn't take the path of least resistance, but he walked into the horror of the cross for you and me. And he completed the work, and he got it finished. And now he calls us, those who are saved by his grace, to do the good works he's prepared in advance for us to do. Oh, praise God for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finished, completed, absolutely done for us, so that we might be rescued and might belong to him. And so we might be able to come to this table in a moment and eat and drink and remember that. Let's take a moment to pray. Just reflect just privately on the things that God has been saying to you from his word, what he wants you to do about that. And then we'll take a moment to sing before we come to the table. If those who are serving communion could come forward, that would be great. Thank you.